Well, beloved, this morning we are looking at what is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. It's this incredible vision of the impossible, of what is dead coming alive, of the Spirit coming through like a powerful and irresistible wind and bringing life where before there was only death. I love this text for all sorts of reasons, and we'll get into them. But one of them is that it's this text that gives me the confidence to climb these stairs and stand in this pulpit every single week. You see, the power of the gospel is not in the words that I speak. It's not in how lovely these words come together or don't come together. No, beloved, the power of the gospel is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who brings to life the gospel in our hearts and in the hearts of all who hear it. Now, this should give us an incredible confidence in our sharing of the gospel. It's one of those beautiful truths that invigorates our desire to speak when we prefer to be silent or to share when we prefer to keep to ourselves. You see, the challenge that we sometimes face is that we are afraid that we won't say things the right way. We're afraid that we might be rejected or that we might stumble over our words. We're afraid that we are going to fail. Now, the problem with this thinking is that we are expecting change or growth based on what we have done. We're looking to ourselves. We think subconsciously that we have the power to change hearts, that we have the power to bring conviction, that we even have the power to save those who are lost. But beloved, we don't have that power. God has not given that to us. In one sense, you can say that it is not our responsibility to save people. But beloved, it is our responsibility to share the gospel with the world around us. This is one of the reasons he has given us his word and the promise of his Spirit. It is the gospel brought alive through the Spirit that changes hearts. Paul tells us this in different terms in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, when he's correcting the Corinthians there, when they started elevating different preachers over others. And he says to them, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It is only God who gives the growth. Those are incredible words, beloved. Here is where our hope and our confidence lie. In the God who gives the growth through his Spirit. It is Christ who builds his kingdom, beloved, not you or me. We have an incredibly important role, no doubt. This is in no way means that we are to sit idly by, simply waiting for it to happen. But it does show us that it is Christ who is doing the building through us, through the power of his Spirit. And this is where our hope lies. We can share the gospel far and wide. We can share it boldly, beloved, because it is not you or me who changes hearts. It is the Spirit of Christ who does that. It is the one. He is the one who breathes life into dead bones. And so this morning, let's look at this passage and we're going to see four points in this incredible vision. First, we're going to look at a bleak landscape. Second, we're going to look at a renewed landscape. Third, we're going to look at the power of this renewal. And finally, we will see our marching orders. So a bleak landscape, a renewed landscape, the power of renewal, and marching orders. Let's begin by seeing the bleak landscape that Ezekiel sees. Our passage begins by informing us that Ezekiel is given a vision from the Lord. Now, Ezekiel is a prophet, which means that he is a messenger of God. This is why so often when prophets speak, they begin with words like, thus says the Lord. They use these words because their message is not their own. It's not just their own ideas that they are sharing. They are not motivational speakers or anything like that. No, they are messengers from God. And one of the ways that God shared his message with his prophets was through visions. And that's what we have here. God speaks to Ezekiel in an incredible vision. Verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he, being the Lord, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones." And herein, God gives the message to Ezekiel. Now, the vision that Ezekiel receives here is quite a vision. He is transported to the middle of a valley that is full of bones. It's a scene of total desolation. There is death everywhere around him. There is no life here. And just to make sure that Ezekiel gets the point, the Lord shows him around. He takes him for a tour throughout this valley of death, showing him that there is absolutely no life here. These bones are dry. They are not a little dry, but they are very dry. They are dead and have been dead for a very long time. It is a scene of total desolation. There is no life here. It's like an entire army got lost in the desert and then died of hunger. Or maybe it was an army that was completely defeated and here lies their forgotten remains. It's been so long that there is nothing but bones that have been bleached white by the sun. What was once strong and vibrant is now dead and powerless. Can you imagine walking through a valley like this? Every once in a while when we go on a hike through the forest or bushwhacking or whatnot, we find skeletons of different animals like deer or birds or some other forest animal, and it can be a little unsettling. But a full valley. Imagine a full valley in which everywhere you looked, every way that you look, you'd see more and more death. It would be overwhelming. And beloved, that's the point. It's overwhelming, the destruction, the death that is in this valley. And this is because this valley of dry bones is a picture of the people of Israel. This is what God tells us in verse 11. He says, "Then he, God, said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off.'" Now, the reason why Israel makes this confession of hopelessness is because they have just been sent into exile. About 10 years before Ezekiel received this vision, the empire of Babylon conquered Israel and took those who they did not kill back to their own land as slaves. They were removed from the promised land that we had just looked at when we went through Joshua. And we know that they were removed because they had abandoned the covenant God. They began worshiping other gods, and so God removed them from the land. He sent them into exile. And this is why Israel cries out with such hopelessness. They have been separated from their covenant God. They no longer experience the sweet communion with God that they once did as they lived in the land of promise. Because they were separated, they were helpless. Well, beloved, this is also a picture of what it's like to be separated from God today. This picture of destruction and desolation, this picture of death and exile, of helplessness and hopelessness, is exactly what is true of each one of us, is true of the whole of humanity, apart from Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are also exiles. We have been in exile ever since the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. Because of their sin, they were removed from the unhindered presence of God. No longer did they walk with him in the cool of the evening. No longer did they enjoy intimate fellowship with God. No, they were separated from him. And an angel with a flaming sword stood in the way, keeping them from returning to this fellowship with God. And it is this separation that you and I experience because of sin as well. Just like Israel, our separation is a hopeless separation. There is no life apart from God. We, like the dry bones of this valley, are just as unable to help ourselves. Death is what we deserve because of our sin, just like exile is what Israel deserved for abandoning God. The point here, beloved, is this is a picture of what we deserve. It's a picture of how helpless, how hopeless we are in ourselves. This is a picture of what we are before the gospel. Because of sin, we are no better off than a valley of dead bones. There is no hope. We cannot make ourselves live. We cannot bring what is dead back to life. And this is why the question that the Lord asked Ezekiel is so startling. Can these bones live? And the answer is obviously no. They're dead. There is no hope of life for what is dead. Now we need to let that sink in for a moment. This is a picture of what life is like when we are separated from God. We might think that we are alive, that life is going well, that things are looking up for us in this life. But the truth is that we are merely dead people walking when we do not have faith. We don't realize that there is no hope in a situation like this. There is no hope being separated from God. Beloved, these dry bones are a grim but realistic picture of what life is like apart from God. Well, this brings us to our second point, which is a restored landscape. Even though the answer to the Lord's question seems so obvious, Ezekiel's answer is much more cautious. He says, "Oh, Lord God, you know. You know. You know if this is possible." Ezekiel knows who he is talking to here. He knows the incredible truth of Deuteronomy 32, where God says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." He knows that his God is capable of making dead bones live. The question is, will he? Will he restore hope to Israel? Will he bring them from death to life? And God's next words give us that answer. He says, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" In short, the answer is yes. The answer is yes, I will bring life to those who are dead. I will bring breath to those who do not breathe. I will put tendons and skin where right now there is only bones. I will bring life. And this is exactly what happens in this vision. Ezekiel prophesies as he is commanded. He says, "Then I prophesied and there was a sound, behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them." All those bones that were scattered far and wide, that had been bleached white by time and neglect, were now clothed with tendons and muscles and skin. With a loud rattling of bone on bone, there was what was scattered across the valley floor begins to be brought together. Restoration's not complete yet. There's no breath in them. They don't have life yet. And then he said to me in verse 9, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them and they lived. And they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Beloved, how incredible is that? What a crazy yet amazing picture here. Notice how this is broken into two parts. First the bodies and then the breath. Well, this is an echo from the creation of Adam all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7 there we read, "The Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." This two-step process here in the Valley of Dry Bones intentionally echoes the creation. God first forms and then he fills that form with life. We are meant to see this connection with how God created man in the first place. We are meant to see that what is happening in this desolate valley is the recreation of the fallen and broken creation. He is making what was broken new. He is taking what had died and bringing new life to it. Now for Israel, this meant that they too would again live. This was a message of hope for these people who had been exiled, that they too would be restored. They would be recreated as the nation of Israel. The Lord even says as much in verses 12 to 14. He says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land." Even though there's a slight change of image here from bones being made alive to the Lord switching to this image of dead people who are buried in graves coming alive. But that slight switch, the message, despite that slight switch, the message is the same. I will give life. I will restore you to the land where you dwelt with me in peace. I will restore you to myself. Now, what is fundamental to all this is the fact that it is God who comes to this valley and restores these bones. It is He brings Ezekiel here. He is the one who tells him to prophesy, and it is He whose recreative power raises these bones. And it is His spirit who inhabits these bodies. He breathes life into what is dead. He comes to us, beloved. He comes to the dead who cannot raise themselves. This, beloved, is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of the wonder of the cross. From overwhelming hopelessness to overwhelming hope. From death to life. This is the exact thing that Paul points us to when he says in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of obedience." But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. From death to life. And not just any life, but an incredibly abundant and full life, a life seated with Him in the heavenly places. Beloved, you cannot get a greater reversal. You cannot get a more incredible contrast. Death to abundant life, bones to sitting with God in glory. That is the gospel. Christ, through His death and His resurrection, He paves the way for us to move from death to life. We who had no hope, no confidence, no future, no ability are now restored, are now made alive because we are united to Christ who died for us, but then was raised for us. We are now given hope. We are given confidence. We are given a future, beloved, that is not ours to have, but has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Paul says it clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Beloved, that is the incredible beauty of the gospel. We who are completely unable to live, who are helpless and completely hopeless, are given abundant life and boundless hope in Jesus Christ. Now the key here is in Christ. This new life comes only in Christ. If we aren't resting in Christ, if we don't believe in Christ, if we think that we can do it on our own, then we are dead people walking. We are still the bones lying all over the floor of this valley with no hope of true life, no hope of a glorious future. So if you are here this morning and you do not believe and rest in Jesus Christ, I call you to believe in Him. It's not enough to know about God. You need that deep personal relationship with Him, a intimate and personal relationship with Him. Christ calls you to believe in Him. He calls you to trust in Him with the whole of your heart. He says that there is life in Him. There is hope for the hopeless. There is help for the helpless. And it is found in Jesus Christ. This hope and this help can be yours if you believe in Jesus Christ alone. That is the beauty of the gospel. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He comes to dead people and He gives abundant life. Having seen how incredible this is, we cannot overlook how God works this out. And so third, we have the power to renew. You see, it does not simply happen. God does not merely make the dead bones alive. He uses particular means. He uses channels to make it happen. And the first one is His word. In verse 4, the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy. But He doesn't tell him to just say whatever Ezekiel wants. He tells him to say what He wants Ezekiel to say. He wants His messenger to give His own message. And so He commands Ezekiel to prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then He says, thus says the Lord. And it is through these words that God brings life to these bones. These bones respond to the word being proclaimed by Ezekiel. At His words, the loud clacking of bodies coming together fills the valley. At these words, these bones are clothed with flesh. This means that He used His word to restore His people, Israel, from exile. Which also means, beloved, that He uses His word to restore you and me. Here we see the incredible power of the gospel. This is why Paul declares with such power in Romans chapter 1, his confidence in the gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This word that we have right here in front of us, the Bible, this gospel message is the power of God for salvation. In these words, the Almighty God, beloved of the Almighty God, we find hope. Such an incredible truth should drive us to echo Peter's confession to Jesus in John 6. After some challenging teaching from Jesus, some of His followers had abandoned Him. And so Jesus asked the 12, He says, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Christ's words are the words of eternal life. These words here, beloved, are the words of eternal life. There is no hope apart from them. And this should give us a new or a renewed appreciation for what we have here in the Bible. It is through these that He brings life. It is through this book that He renews and restores and builds up. And yet that's not all. It's not the word alone, but it's also the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who enters these newly made bodies and He gives them life. Ezekiel was to cry out to the breath, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these bones that they may live." And the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet. And again, in verse 14, we have an explanation. "And I will put My Spirit within you, and you shall live." There's a play on words here in the Hebrew. Spirit and breath are the same word. It is the Spirit who will give life, that breathes life into these bones. The breath of life is the Spirit of life. The one who entered Adam and brought life, enters lost sinners and recreates them. He changes their hearts of stone and makes them hearts of flesh again. Now notice the continuity here with the creation. He is not only the power of God in creation, but he is the power of Christ in redemption. He created at the beginning and he recreates still now so that you and I can become new creations in Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit, beloved, who applies the work of Christ that Christ has accomplished on the cross. It is the Spirit who applies the freedom that Christ has won. It is Word and Spirit. That is the beauty of the cross and the beauty of the gospel. The impossible is accomplished. Grace is lavishly given. Forgiveness is granted and life is restored through his Word and his Spirit. This is why it is so important for us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and to continually pray to our Father. This is why before we read the Bible and we hear the sermon, we have the prayer for the Spirit's guidance. We pray that he will open our hearts to receive his word. For without his working in us, without his softening what is hard, the word will not penetrate. It is the Spirit who does this through his irresistible power. And so it is to our detriment, to our harm, when we neglect God's word in prayer. There's one final aspect that we need to see, and it's that these two means of Word and Spirit are critically important for the role that you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, play in the work of the Kingdom of God. Verse 10 shows us the significance when it says that these bones were raised into an exceedingly great army. An exceedingly great army. We have been redeemed for a task, beloved. Ephesians 2 tells us that we have been saved by grace through faith and created in Christ Jesus for good works. But you have been raised an army of the Lord through the power of the Spirit. This is who you are. We are soldiers of the cross. We have been brought to life and given a task of fighting against the powers of death that we have been saved from. And the reason that we are called an exceedingly great army is because we have been equipped with exceedingly great weapons, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Just as it is through Word and Spirit that you and I are brought to life from death, so it is through Word and Spirit that you and I enter into the fray of this world, into the spiritual battle that is life. We do not fight with our own strength. We do not change the hearts of people, though, through our witnessing of the gospel. I don't change hearts with my preaching. No, beloved, Christ changes hearts as we share his word by the resurrecting power of his Spirit. This means that the work that you and I are called to do as the church must be focused on the word. We must share that word. And then we must pray that the Spirit will bless it, that he will work in the hearts of those who we have shared the good news of the gospel with, that he will breathe new life into dead hearts. This is why, beloved, we can fight the good fight of faith with boldness and with confidence. This is why we can share the gospel without fear. The power is not ours. The message is not ours. It is God's. And it is an unstoppable power. It is the power that created this glorious creation that we live in. We're at the turning of the season and the trees are starting to shift their colors. We are beginning to be surrounded again with a collage of beautiful colors. And this incredible beauty has been created by the power of God. And this same power also raised Jesus from the dead. It is the power that resurrected our Savior. And so if you are in Christ, then it is also the power that has transformed your life, that has brought you from death to life, that has breathed that life into your heart of stone and has made it into a heart of flesh. It is this Spirit, this incredibly powerful Spirit that is alive in you today. Beloved, this power is an irresistible power. And so go boldly forward as a soldier of Christ. Go boldly forward in the power of the Spirit given to you in Jesus Christ. Go boldly forward, sharing his word far and wide. cast the seed and then water the seed frequently and pray fervently that the Spirit may provide the growth. Beloved, go boldly forward in faith, for you have been raised an exceedingly great army. Amen.